Amen. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5. Did I say good evening? Good evening. I get so excited. This is just a continuation of Sunday. So Josh, this is the Audacious Ones Part 2. Okay. If you want to know what Part 1 is, go to the website and you can get it. I'll share a little bit, but not much. I really want to get to where we want to go tonight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 and 19. God has placed a lot of emphasis on this passage. He placed a lot of emphasis on it in my heart for this year. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Tell the person next to you, you're a new creation. Folks, and when change happens in your life, there has to be a knowing on your part as the changed one. You have to know that a change have occurred. And your actions, your speech, everything about you should be different. Because you've been changed. So nothing, but the only thing that should probably look the same might be your outward appearance. But everything else about you is new. The way you think should be different. And everyone needs to see it. Everyone. Every single person needs to see it. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, because God has an expectation about those who've been changed. This is out of the Living Bible, verse 14 to 18. It says, "Don't be teamed with those who do not love the Lord. For what do the people of God have in common with the people of sin? How can light live with darkness? And what harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a Christian be a partner with one who doesn't believe? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For you are God's temple, the home of the living God, and God has said of you, 'I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' That's why the Lord has said, 'Leave them.'" Who said that? He said, "Leave them, separate yourselves from them, don't touch their filthy things, and I'm going to welcome you." So he's telling you, once you've received Jesus Christ, once you've became a new creature in Christ Jesus, you're supposed to leave that old way of life and leave those associated with that old way of life. I mean, I was a Roadrunner. That was the name of the semi-pro basketball organization. We were the Roosevelt Roadrunners. One thing about Roadrunners, you couldn't be caught. but someone was always after you. And some Roadrunner, the Coyotes after you. Okay. But once I became born again, I didn't fit that mold anymore. And some basketball games weren't fun. Nothing was fun. And I found myself on a free throw line in a championship game, and I'm standing there holding the basketball like this. It's a championship game. And then all of a sudden I hear a whistle blow, and I look, and the coach is going, and I'm like, walking in the daze. He's like, "Foots, what's the matter with you?" I'm like, "I don't know, coach, but this is my last game." And he said, "What? What are you talking about? He said, "It's that church stuff, isn't it?" And I looked at him and I said, "Yeah, it is." Just like something just changed. I didn't pray for it. I didn't ask God for it. It just happened. Because I allowed the new man in me to develop. And it just changed me. My whole temperament changed. I was upset. I thought I was getting soft. But people should know that a change occurred. Look at John 6. Start at verse 1. This is in the Passion Translation. It says, after this, Jesus went to the other side of the Lake of Tiberias, which is also known as Lake Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, and the massive crowd of people followed him everywhere. Say why? They were attracted by his miracles and the healings they watched him perform. See, when believers act like believers, it draws a crowd. People are attracted to that. They're not attracted to people who just stand on a soapbox on the corner and start telling you how you're going straight to hell and all that stuff. No, they're attracted to the works. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, and these signs will follow those that. So if there are no signs following, there's no belief present. Because Jesus said signs will follow. He didn't say might follow. He said these signs will follow. And I know he meant it because at the end it said the apostles went and preached everywhere and Jesus, the Lord working with him, with them, confirming the word with signs following. So whenever the word goes forth, Jesus is there to confirm it with signs following. Period. One thing that's important that I want you to know as you're turning to Mark 11:23, principles, as you've heard me say this a number of times, principles always work. I don't care what it was that I did, I always tried to learn the principles, and they had to make sense to me. That's why it took me a while to pass algebra. Because the principles didn't make sense, and no one could explain it to me. Finally, after the third time in algebra, I said, look, I'm going to get this because I'm not taking this class anymore. I was trying to understand, why in the world do I need to know what X is? And why do I care? A train leaves Chicago doing 75 miles an hour. Another train leaves St. Louis or wherever. I hope they never meet. Okay. So why would I care about that? Okay. But in Mark 11:23, this is after Jesus cursed a fig tree and the disciples were just blown away by it. And Jesus said, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt where in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now this is the basic principle of faith, and it works for everything. For everything. It's not a healing, it's a healing scripture, it's a prosperity scripture, you know, it's a peace in your household picture, it's I have a new job picture, it's I need a car, whatever it is that you need, this scripture is fundamental. You say it, you believe it, you have it. Period. And we have to get that principle, because if you're going to speak it and believe it, you're going to receive it. If you're not receiving, you need to go back and look and see, am I really believing? And if you're really believing, you have to ask yourself, then why am I not saying it? Because the principle works. And because the principle works, why is it that so many believers are not receiving? The principle works. Well, that same verse in the Johnson paraphrase gives the answer. Jesus said, trust in God. Truly, anyone who speaks to that mountain yonder saying, dump yourself in the lake, and does not become separated from the statement he makes, that person will actualize his statement. So what's been happening is we've been making a statement. I believe that I'm healed. And the doctor comes and shows you a report with pictures and scans and blood work that says you are sick. You separate yourself from the word you just spoke. And then you don't see the results of, with the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. Because we're believing the circumstance and its evidence, and we're afraid not to. Yeah, I said the A word. We're afraid that if we believe what God said in the face of all of this legitimate proof, I'm going to die. So I have to do what they're telling me. Period. Now, I'm not saying this to tell you disregard anything the doctor tells you. What I'm saying is whatever the doctor tells you, you run it past God. We were driving last week. We're driving on our Edge. It's a Ford product. And as we were coming off the Palisades, I went, you know, you slow down because it's a merge lane. And it was an opening, so I hit the accelerator and I heard, boom! And the car, I felt the vibration to the point where I said, oh, man. And I looked into the rearview mirror to see who ran into me. No one was back there. It was a transmission. I took the transmission to Ford. I didn't take it to Joe's transmission shop. I took it to Ford. You know why? They made it. They made it. Nobody is going to know that vehicle better than the Ford technician. Period. Folks, yeah, but the deal will cost more. Well, I don't want to get stuck on the road, so I'm going to let someone work on it. Then you don't go to Bob's Discount Surgery. So when there's something going on in my body that doesn't line up with God's word, I go to the back to the manufacturer because I'm under warranty. He said, I sent my word and healed you. I'm under his warranty. So I go to him. Okay, now what do we do with this symptom here? What do you want me to do? And whatever he tells me to do, that's what I do. He tells me to take an antibiotic, guess what? I take the antibiotic. But I don't believe that the antibiotic is the source of my healing. The source of my healing is still my Father. He can heal me any way he chooses. And he knows what's best for me. I have to have the audacity to do what he says, regardless of what it looks like, or regardless what anybody else may think, yep, or say about it. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 7, in the King James Version, it says, ask and it shall be given. Ask and it shall be given. You seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, I read it, because I read scriptures in a lot of translations. And the Passion translations, they always have footnotes. Let me read you the footnote to this passage. This was written by Clement of Alexandria. I've never met him, but he was... before my time. Okay. But he was a Christian theologian. And he says that this scripture, according to the Hebrew translation of the book of Matthew, says, the one who seeks should not cease until he finds. And in finding, he shall marvel. And having marveled, he shall reign. And having reigned, he shall rest. And I'm looking at that and I'm saying, so if I don't seek, I won't find, I won't rest. Period. So I have to keep seeking until I find. And that lets you know that it may not be instant. If you have to keep seeking until you find, right, that may be 5 minutes, that may be 5 years. Whatever it is, you can't let it go if you want it. Because eventually, you're going to get it. Matthew 21 says, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believe, ye shall receive. So you have to speak, you have to believe, and you will receive. Period. And Jesus didn't put any conditions on that. And I shared with you a statement that the headmaster of a granddaughter's middle school, well, actually, he's the headmaster of the school. He said, questions open dialogue, but declarations end dialogue. See, the circumstance comes and brings questions because it wants you to talk about it. If you know who you, once you know, you learn who you are as a new creature in Christ, and you become audacious about it, you'll start making declarations that'll end all discussions. There ain't nothing to talk about. God said, God said, God said. Period. How do you feel about it? God said it. That settles it. But what about, there's nothing to talk about. Yeah, but there's nothing to talk about. Well, we need to discuss what? No, there's nothing to discuss. You don't understand. God said this. I believe it. I have nothing else to say. Ah, see you. And I walk away. Period. And it's to the point, even my, I have the greatest respect for my doctor. He's been our doctor. We've seen his children from 3 years old to graduating grad school, you know. And we go and he takes about 10, 15 minutes to check us out, and then we spend an hour, hour and a half talking. He said, you keep me talking a long time, so you keep me in the waiting room a long time. But we have to get, when we become audacious, it ends all discussion. You just do it because God said so, and you don't need to explain it to anybody. Period. God said it. Because circumstances will come and cause you to question whether or not you have enough faith, whether you're a good person. You know, all these other things, the circumstance will come and tell you, well, I'm happening because you're lacking in this area. And you start talking about that. No, God didn't say, with the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you're healed unless. He didn't say that. And we have to know he didn't say that. We can't have, you as Pastor Clinton said, when the thief comes, don't open and invite him in for coffee. Don't let him in. Romans 8:37 tells us that we're more than a conqueror. And I was thinking about that. I've been thinking, ever since I first read that scripture, I said, more than, well, if I'm more than a conqueror, then I must have something else other than just boldness. You know, because it said, I'm more than a conqueror, so there's got to be something else. And that something else is, it's an attitude that I've developed, and that I believe God wants all of his children to develop. And that attitude is, I don't care what anyone says. This is what God says. And I've become very audacious. I mean, so I have the audacity to stand in front and proclaim with his... I told the doctor. When he said to me, you have multiple blood clots, I'm like, okay. He looked at me. I thought he was going to call psych. Because I said, okay. He said, okay. Yeah. Do you not understand what I just said? You know the story. I said, sure. No, actually, you know, I said, let's see. Blood clot formed in my leg, broke into a lot of pieces. Those pieces traveled through my body and lodged in my lungs. He said, right. I said, I got it. And he said, you're not concerned about it? No. And I went, turned back to him, and he said, Pastor, may I ask why? I'm like, sure. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulations. He said, be not dismayed, I've overcome the world. And the one translation says, I've taken away its power to harm you. I said, so doc, you could say, in this world, you might get blood clots. Don't be dismayed. Jesus has already conquered them for me, and he's taken away their power to harm me. He said, wow. And I said, just like that. So I said, so what's the plan? I said to him, what's the plan? And I asked, because they did a CAT scan, I said, may I see the CAT scan? And they said, you know what? I said, look, every procedure that was done on my body, I watched. I said, I can handle a CAT scan. And he showed me, I said, what are these? He said, those are the blood clots. He said, normally, they take this path, and they lodge into your heart, and they cause problems. But for some reason, that's what he said, yours got to this point, and then just went to the left and the right, and lodged in parts of your lungs that weren't as critical. I said, that was Jesus taking away their power to harm me. And I wasn't back, I don't care how many CAT scans, I was not backing off of that. And I didn't care who listened. When the folks came from the worship center and, you know, they come up to pray with you, they come in the room and they're like, I'm like, stop. You can't bring that face into this room. And I had the audacity to tell them, you want me to pray for you? Because I'm fine. See, folks, it doesn't matter. This is important. It doesn't matter what the enemy brings. We have one job, hold the line, and let God work. That's all we have to do. Audacious means extremely bold or daring, means recklessly brave. It means it throws caution to the wind. It's extremely original. He's going to do things that you've never heard before. Right? And it has no restrictions to prior ideas. So it doesn't care what your mother did, your grandmother did, your great-great-grandmother. It doesn't care. See, when you're audacious, you don't get caught up in, well, there's a family curse. You know, breast cancer runs in our family. Drive it out. The audacious ones run it out of the family. It's it, but everyone has had, you know, breast cancer. Well, you be the first one. Let it stop with you. They didn't know what you know. The issue isn't the cancer. The issue is your reaction to it. See, we think that there are little circumstances that require, you know, some light stuff, and that these huge, humongous circumstances that require even more. You know what my philosophy is? Shoot the mouse with an elephant gun. I mean, that's... We need to understand that the principles of God work whether it's a little situation or a big situation. All that's necessary is for one to know who they are. We're going, we're zooming past all these. Look at 1 Samuel. Because nothing illustrates this like the account of David and Goliath. Because it doesn't matter how big the circumstance is, it doesn't matter how imposing it is, the principles are the same. Luke 10:19 says we've been given authority by Jesus. We've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. So you don't need to see it as some big, humongous thing. You just need to see it as, that's just the power of the enemy. I have authority over that. God told us in Isaiah, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. No weapon. So we know that since the enemy does come to steal, kill, and destroy, he has weapons of destruction. He has things that he uses to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, they don't prosper against us. Not if we're audacious enough to act like it. And Psalm 34 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver them out of them all. See, we only read the first few words of that passage. Oh, well, the Lord said many of the afflictions. And we get stuck on that. Yeah, it's going to happen. You know, you can't go against what the Bible says because it's true. And the Bible says that the righteous get many afflictions. I'm like, yeah, but it also says the Lord will deliver you out of all of them. We should be focused on, seeing on the deliverance, not the afflictions. If I focus on the afflictions, you're not going to see it, but so long, then it's going to be gone. But the question is, do we have the audacity to believe it? Are you at 1 Samuel 17? Now, think about this before I get into reading these passages. Any person in the entire nation of Israel, or in the entire Israeli army, any member could have done what David did. Any of them could. Because they had the same covenant. What they lacked was the audacity to act on it. But only David had the audacity to act like he believed what God said. So David's picking up at verse 26. David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the approach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? The people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. They just went on. They didn't even address, you know, the part about him defying the army. They just said, well, you know, they'll marry the king's daughter. They'll get all this money tax-free. And that wasn't attractive to them because they were so afraid of Goliath. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard, and when he spoke up to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou here, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. So just because David is like, why are you guys letting this uncircumcised Philistine scare you, and people thinking he's just talking out of pride? But again, when you have the audacity to speak, when you're an audacious one, you don't care what folks say. You stay on point. David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? And he turned from them toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after this is the former man. They kept saying the same thing. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. So that means they told the king. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail you because of him. And I realized something. If you're not audacious, your heart will fail. because you'll become afraid and you'll think nothing can be done about the circumstance. But if we look at it in New Testament terms, if you're not audacious, your faith will leave you because you won't think you have it or you won't think you have enough. David said, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. Remember I said that the principle doesn't change? On the surface, it may appear that the severity of the circumstance changes, but the principles don't. David understood that. Even though the circumstances may be bigger and more imposing, the principles the same. And what David said next is a great example of that. Verse 34, David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouths. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God. And David said, moreover, he said, in addition to that, king, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. David said, look, the same God that caused me to be victorious over a lion and a bear will cause me to be victorious over this jerk. Because the lion didn't know who I was, and the bear didn't know that I was in covenant with you. This guy doesn't know it either. And the same fate awaits all of them because I know I'm in covenant with you. That's why we have to know. And then we have to act like we know. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. He's probably saying, well, we'll never see him again. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, because he had not proved it. That just means they gave David the king's armor. And David said, thank you very much. I don't use this stuff. Okay. He didn't need what? He didn't need it for the lion, and he didn't need it for the bear. So he didn't need it for Goliath. Because the same God that handled the lion and the bear was going to handle Goliath. So David, he didn't need to get dressed up. He didn't need to look fancy. He didn't need to go and do like the Israeli army and do the war chants and all that stuff. No, he didn't have to do any of that. He said all he needed was his sword. And so he just took his sword and his sling, and he left. He had the audacity to refuse the king's armor. The king's like, here, it's an honor. Use my armor. No, thank you. I can't move right in this stuff. Put on that armor, even buried in it. He took a staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. So David's really, he's going out against 2 people. This little guy, maybe about that tall, going out against someone 10 feet tall. And I'm wondering, how big was his armor bearer to carry all that armor? But David was... he had the audacity to go. And the Philistine looked and saw David, and he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. That just meant he was young, slim, and handsome. He didn't look like a warrior. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David, filled with audacity, said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses to the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all of this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now, this is what I want us to understand. It doesn't matter if the enemy doesn't know who you are. It doesn't matter if your people don't know who you are. They can't see into your heart. If Goliath could have seen what was in David's heart, he would have turned and ran. But he couldn't see what was building, what had built up in David's heart. You have to know what's in your heart. You have to have that firm belief that you don't care what's at stake, you're going with what God said. And I don't care what anybody else said. If God said it, that's enough for me. End of discussion. End of story. Period. Because you start listening to people, well-meaning people will tell you you don't know who you are. He used to tell me that all the time. I used to tell him what I was going to do. I said, you can't do that. Who do you think you are? What do you mean I can't do it? You can't do that. What? Nobody's ever done it. At one point, no one ever flew an airplane. At one point, no one ever drove a car. I mean, there are a whole lot of things that are here now that at one point, no one has ever done. But someone had to get it and then stick with it. I mean, the Wright brothers' father was upset with them, thought they were wasting their time. But they had the audacity to defy their father and continue, and we all benefit from that discovery. Just think if they would have stopped. But see, no one can see your heart. You have to know what's in your heart, and you have to make sure that you put the right stuff into your heart. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs, "Guard, keep your heart." Some translations say, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life." Out of it's going to determine whether you're going to go forth like you're more than a conqueror, or you're going to run like you're less than a person. What's in your heart is going to determine that. That's why I said, don't let your heart fail because of this guy. And that's all that matters, is the determination in your heart. If you're determined, you can do everything that God said you can do, you'll have the audacity to do it. It came to pass, verse 48, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Ran toward him. Wasn't like you see in the movie where they show him ducking behind rocks. He ran towards him. He put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone, and slung it, and smote the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone sunk into the forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, cut off his head therewith. And the Philistines saw their champion was dead, and they fled. Okay. They ran. And then, now the men of Israel have courage. Because it says that the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines. Okay. So now they went from hiding to pursuing. When you display that you have the audacity to believe God, it draws a crowd and it'll give other people courage. Because now the Israeli army, they're no longer afraid of the Philistines. And they probably were never afraid of the Philistine army at large. They were afraid of Goliath. And I can't understand why they didn't just take him out. You have to understand, I'm that guy that you come up to school, and we're in school, and you threaten me. You say, I'm going to see you after school. I grab you right there. I'm like, I am not thinking about this all day. You want a piece of me? We're going at it right here, right now. I got algebra this afternoon. I have to have a clear head. But that's what I did. No, we're doing this now. I'm not thinking about this. I'm not waiting for this. Because that's what happened. You start thinking about all day, and you're looking at the clock. Oh, I got this fight at 3:00. Oh. No. I have other things I need to think about. So if you want to go, let's go. But they shouted. They're filled with courage now. Now, and it says, the wounded Philistines fell by the way, even unto Gath and unto Ekron, and the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines and spoiled their tents. That means they just looted them. And, you know, we like that story. It's nice. It's exciting. It's inspiring. But there are other times where you have to display audacity, even though you know it's going to cost you your life. Look at Acts 6. We don't talk a lot about Stephen. Folks don't want to compare themselves with Stephen because Stephen was stoned to death. I'm like, ooh, I don't want that to happen to me. Acts 6, verse 8 says, Stephen was a man full of grace and supernatural power, and he performed many astonishing signs and wonders and mighty miracles among the people. This upset some men belonging to a sect who called themselves the men set free. Don't get caught up in names. See, that sounds good. Men set free, but they were not free indeed. They were really in bondage. They were Libyans, Egyptians, and Turks. They all confronted Stephen to argue with him, but the Holy Spirit gave Stephen remarkable wisdom to answer them. His words were prompted by the Holy Spirit, and they could not refute what he said. So the men set free conspired in secret to find those who would bring false accusations against Stephen and lie about him by saying, "We heard this man speak blasphemy against Moses and God." The men set free agitated the crowd, the elders and the religious scholars, then seized Stephen and forcefully took him before the Supreme Council. I'm sorry, I'm in the Passion Translation. One after another false witness stepped forward and accused Stephen, saying, "This man never stops denigrating our temple and our Jewish law. For we have heard him teach that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the traditions and customs that Moses handed down to us." Every member of the Supreme Council focused his gaze on Stephen, for right in front of their eyes, while being falsely accused, his face glowed as though he had the faith of an angel. In the midst of being accused with accusations that mean they're going to kill you, he looked like an angel. He wasn't concerned about anything. In chapter 7, beginning with the first verse, the high priest asked, "Are these accusations true?" So Stephen had an out. He could have said, "No, they're lying. I never said that." Instead, he preached a sermon starting with Abraham. Took them from Abraham all the way through. Verse 54 says, "When they heard these things, they were overtaken with violent rage filling their souls, and they gnashed their teeth at them. But Stephen, overtaken with great faith, was full of the Holy Spirit. He fixed his gaze into the heavenly realm and saw the glory and splendor of God and Jesus, who stood up at the right hand of God. Stood up. Look, Stephen said, I can see the heavens opening and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God to welcome me home. Stephen had the audacity to say to the people, do what you will, Jesus is standing up getting ready to welcome me home. Not concerned for his safety, his well-being for a second. He's going to tell them people what they needed to hear to save their souls. And he didn't care that it would cost him his own life. He didn't care. He was speaking so loudly, the Passion Translation says, his accusers covered their ears with their hands and screamed at the top of their lungs to drown out his voice. Then they pounced on him and threw him outside the city walls to stone him. His accusers, one by one, placed their outer garments at the feet of a young man named Saul of Tarsus. They hurled stone after stone at him. Stephen prayed, O Lord Jesus, accept my spirit into your presence. He crumpled to his knees and shouted in a loud voice, O Lord, don't hold the sin against him. And then he died. He knew what was going to happen to him. And he had the audacity to stand and be who he was in Christ anyway. Say, Pastor, you saying I may have to, I need to stand even though if I know I'm going to die? If it's for Christ and that's what he tells you to do, yeah. Don't let logic come in and say, no, let me run because how can I witness if I'm dead? Let me tell you something. Yes, Stephen, he demonstrated a super boldness and daring, and he died. But his death wasn't in vain, because chapter 8 tells us that from that day, great persecution came upon the church, and all the believers scattered into the countryside of Judea and among the Samaritans, except the apostles who remained behind in Jerusalem. God-fearing men gave Stephen a proper burial and mourned greatly over his death. Saul mercilessly persecuted the church of God, going from house to house to house, into the homes of believers to arrest both men and women and drag them off to prison. Although the believers were scattered by persecution, they preached the wonderful news of the word of God wherever they went. Philip traveled to a Samaritan city and preached them the wonderful news of the Anointed One. The crowds were eager to receive Philip's message and were persuaded by the many miracles and wonders he performed. Many demon-possessed people were set free and delivered from evil as evil spirits came out of them with loud screams and shrieks, and many who were lame and paralyzed were also healed. This resulted in an uncontainable joy filling the city. Stephen's audacity to preach the word anyway, knowing that it was going to cost him his life, was like, didn't it, if, unless a seed kernel fall into the ground and grow, it abideth alone. But if it go into the ground, it produces much fruit. A harvest of fruit came because of Stephen's death. First of all, if Stephen hadn't have been killed, they would have never left the area. But because of the persecution, they finally left and went into all the world and preached the gospel to every creature. But it caused other believers to become just as audacious. Even Saul, who mercilessly persecuted the church, accepted Christ and became an audacious believer. But none of this happens if Stephen takes a way out. You have to think about that. There's a difference between, because we weren't created to be passive. And there's a difference between being passive and being humble. Let's not get the two mixed up. Okay? Just because I'm humble doesn't mean you can do anything you want to me. Don't make that mistake. That's what Goliath thought about David. Who's this humble little guy going to think he could do against me? He knows he's going to take your head off because he knows it's not him, but it's God fighting for him. But the world, folks, needs to know who we are, what we have. And they need to know that what we say we have is true. And the only way they're going to know it's true is when they see us doing it. As I said before, there should be no such thing as a closet Christian. The only time a Christian could go in the closet is to get some clothes out or put some back in. But we don't live our lives in the closet. We live out in the open and we live our lives loud. Loud. That's what an audacious person does. But if we really want to become audacious and we want to have the audacity to act the way David acted and the three Hebrew boys and all of the other, you know, Bible heroes, then we're going to have to spend time to learn who we are and what we have and how to use it. We had a loaner car, and every time I tried to turn on the front wipers, the rear wipers came. Well, I couldn't figure it out. There was no manual in the car, and finally, the Lord said, "Look at that little button there." But the thing is, I had to take the time to learn what I had, what it can do. You know, I found out it had EcoBoost. That's a lot of fun. But you better be careful, because before you know it, that eco boosts you right up to 90. And there's nowhere in New York or Jersey or Pennsylvania that has a 90 mile per hour speed limit. That'll lead to a ticket, okay? But if you become audacious, you know who you believe, you don't care what anyone thinks about it, you don't care what the law says. You don't care what the circumstance says. You only care what God says to you. And you act based on what God says to you. When you get to that point, you can say to that mountain, "Dump yourself in the lake." And nothing will ever cause you to separate yourself from the words that you spoke. When we get to that place, folks, then you're really going to see things start happening. But right now, we have to first examine ourselves, be honest with ourselves, and say, yeah, I've let some things separate me. And we just make a determination, right now, we're not going to do that anymore. Period. We've already been given instructions. Jesus told us, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So we pass by someone in the street, and we said, well, did you witness to him? Well, I didn't feel led to. What do you mean? We don't have to feel led to share the word. We were already commissioned to speak the word. That's just an excuse. That falls under the same category as, Lord knows I'm shy. He knows I don't like to speak out in the open. No, he said, preach the word. He didn't say only preach it to one or two people. He'll put you in a position where you're in front of large groups of people and you're going to have to speak out boldly because you're not going to have time. He puts you before 200 people. You're not going to have time to go to 200 people individually and witness to them. First of all, you may get the one, but all the rest are going to leave. They're not going to stay there and wait for you. You're going to have to. The only thing that's going to change us is the understanding of who we are in Christ. And the only way we're going to have to do just what David did, we're going to have to prove it by doing something. By doing something. And you find out, yeah, this works. God's word is true. That's okay. I go out there in faith and whatever. Hey, God, you're pretty smart. This works. And he's never like, what did you think was going to happen? Like any loving father, he plays along with me. He said, yep. He said, I know what I'm doing. Well, I'm glad you do because I'm finding out I don't know anything. And he's like, I like it like that. Because then I have to ask him for everything. You don't want to get to the place. Anybody watch the Abbott and Costello movie? I'm going to tell you this and I'm going to quit. What's it, Abbott and Costello? I'm about to tell you. Abbott and Costello Meet the Invisible Man. Where the invisible man is actually a fighter, a boxer. And Costello got into the ring, and it looked like he threw a punch and knocked the guy out. When really it was this invisible friend that knocked him out. And so they nicknamed him Louie the Looper. So now they're putting him in fights, and he'd go in and act like he's punching, and the other guy would actually beat the guy up. But then he got cocky, and he went on and said, I can do this by myself. And he swung and knocked out the invisible guy. And he was in a lot of trouble until a guy came too. Satchel Paige, I'm telling you this for a reason. Satchel Paige, probably the greatest baseball pitcher ever. He was so good, and as good as he was, his ego was 10 times bigger. And so in an all-star game, to prove a point, he made all of his fielders sit down, and then he proceeded to strike out the side, just to prove a point. Why'd I tell you that? Folks, we need to know that we're not islands. We have to depend on other people. You know, I can't do everything I'm supposed to do if you're not doing what God told you to do. We need each other. That's why God said he placed the body, he placed the members in the body, every one of them, as it pleased him. He expects the body to flow in harmony. He says each part needs to do its own special work. So we need to understand that we're not out there by ourselves. Don't try and tackle the enemy by yourself. Because if you try and tackle him by yourself, you'll lose. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The devil is never going to face Gregory Carr. The devil is going to face the Christ in Gregory Carr. That's why Gregory Carr is more than a conqueror. It's through Christ. Do you understand? Tell your neighbor, say, I have the audacity to do what God says, when God says, and how God says, and I ain't a scared of nothing. Amen. Do you understand? Do you understand? Really? Because you don't sound like it. I mean, I could, what time is it? Do you need another half an hour? Well, God bless you. But really, don't be afraid to act like you are who God says you are. Because the only reason he told us who we are is so we could act like it. Okay. If he didn't want us to act like it, he wouldn't have told us. But because he told us, we need to go out and do it.